Psalm chapter 4. Before we do that, just also wanted to add to what Aunt had mentioned there for prayer. We obviously want to continue to be praying for things going on to the south of us. Hurricane came in. Luckily, it was a little bit less than I think they were expecting, but there's still, last I read, almost a million, I think 900,000 people out of power in the area down there. So we want to be praying for people, for safety. I know there's been some people who have already lost their lives in the midst of it. I think it was, last I saw was 14 people in the area. So it's always hard with situations like this. I know a lot of people evacuated, but there's still some people in the area. So let's be praying for the Carolinas and Virginia and all through that area as the hurricane is there. But now there's like kind of the after effects, flooding, no electricity, emergency services aren't getting to a lot of places. So let's just make sure we're praying for them throughout our week. Try to keep up. I know there's a number of church organizations, Christian organizations that are going in and flooding in to try to help. So I'd be praying for them, not just for physical safety, but also for, you know, spiritual opportunities as they're down there. So I just wanted to make sure that we mentioned that. It's something that's going on in our country, going on with a lot of probably, I'm sure, brothers and sisters in Christ down there. So let's be praying for them, praying for their safety. I will pray for that as we get towards the end. We'll pray for that as well, because one of the things that actually in Psalm chapter 4 that we're looking at is the psalmist here, and just like, just so you know, we're going to be in Psalms a couple more weeks. I know we said summer in Psalms. Yeah, everybody wants to hold on to summer, right? Nobody wants summer end? All right, so we're just holding on. A few more weeks. We're going to be in Psalm through the end of September. So we're holding on to summer and holding on to the Psalms here. But Psalm chapter 4, particularly here, the psalmist is crying out to the Lord for help. He's calling to the Lord for help. And as I was processing through and studying through and kind of praying through this particular psalm to have for us today, that's one of the things that kind of came out to me, especially with the crises that are going on around different places, not just in our country, in the world. There's crisis going on. There's people in need. And in that, in those times, the psalmist gives us an example here of what it looks like to ask the Lord for help. And we should ask the Lord for help. Often, I think sometimes we rely on our own abilities and our own ability to fix a situation or endure a situation or just get through something really difficult. And we kind of don't ask the Lord appropriately or maybe enough for the help that he gives. We do often come to that place, right? It's when we ask God for help, it's usually when? What do you think? After, when we know we can't fix it, right? At the end of your rope, when you've tried everything else that you know to try, then you're like, God, I need help, right? The example that we're having here today in Psalm 4 is this. David, who is a man who has gone through many trials in his life, both personal and at the hands of others, when this psalm is written, particularly, his son, Absalom, who's supposed to be the heir to his throne, has turned on him and is literally leading a revolt against his father, the king. And David is in this place. I mean, that I don't know if you can imagine. I know none of us are kings or queens, but if you can imagine David in this place, who literally has lived his life, set up his life so that he can have hopefully a legacy to turn over to his children to lead the people of God, continually leading the people of God into the future. Now he has his son, Absalom, who has turned against him and is leading a revolt in Israel. That's when he writes this. It's not a psalm of needing help from God when his chariot broke down, right? Like, it's not when your car won't start in the morning and you need God's help. This is in David's mind, and I'm sure if we were in his situation, this would be much more dire than that. This is literally, potentially, life and death for David. So, as we jump into Psalm chapter 4, I want us to look at, I'm going to give you three sections of this psalm to keep in your mind today. So if you're a note taker, feel free to write these three down. If not, just kind of tack them on a brain cell, hold on to them. Three specific sections. One is verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3 is a word to the faithless. Okay? A word to the faithless. And then we have the second section, verses 4 and 5, which is a word to the godly. And then verses 6 through 8, which is a word to the Lord. Okay? So these are the three sections of this psalm that David gives us today. a word to the faithless, a word to the godly, and a word to the Lord. Much of the poetry that we see in the poetic books, both Psalms, Proverbs, and some of the other poetic books, we see these refrains, right? We see it split up into three clear sections where the poetry is literally written towards a couple groups of people. This holds true to that. David writes to the faithless, to the godly, and he writes some words to the Lord. In verse 1, he starts out with his call, right? His cry for help. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." This first verse is structured very specifically. Remember that most of these psalms were crafted as songs to be sung, either to be sung by the worship leader to the nation of Israel or for all of the people of God to join in with him to sing. So these are written specifically. They're not just David penning some words. He's crafting these words. He's probably rewriting them, right? Anybody here songwriter? Anybody ever write a song? Okay, a couple of you. I've never written a song. But I have had to write something like poems, right? So in English class, if you remember back in school, you have to write sometimes. Sometimes you get asked to write a poem. Now, I'm not particularly a great poem writer, although I am the namesake of a very famous poet writer, Robert Burns, okay? Written a few very famous poems, The Rose, and a few other ones, Scottish poet. But basically, when you write something, the first draft is not usually what you put out, right? You write something, you tweak it, you edit it, you make it shape together a little bit, particularly in something like this, where David is writing poetry that's going to be sung by the people of God for years going forward. He probably wrote it and then kind of crafted it, so it comes back together to what he really is intending to say. And what the Lord has for us in verse 1 is this: past experience emboldens the faithful to pray in confidence. Okay, I'm going to say that for you again, because this is what David reiterates to us in verse 1. Past experience emboldens the faithful to pray with confidence. Okay? David is in a time of distress. His son has raised up an army to overthrow him and potentially kill him and take the throne. But when David calls out to the Lord, he does cry out at the beginning, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." But then the second phrase in verse 1 is a recognition of God's previous provision. See, the past experience that David knows, because David's been in need before, it emboldens David to have confidence that God will provide. This is key when we're in times of need, right? Because when you get in times of need, what has a tendency to happen? What? Despair. What else? What happens when you're in times of distress? Despair happens. Your focus gets what? Really narrow on what's happening right now, right? That happens to all of us. What else happens when you're in times of distress? What's that? You feel like you're alone. You feel like nobody has ever experienced what you're going through. And because of that, nobody understands. Now, the great thing we see about the psalmist is he reiterates truth to combat those emotions. He's in a time of distress. Your emotions have a tendency to overwhelm you when you're in distress, right? What you feel and what you see in the immediate has a tendency to totally overwhelm. And the psalmist here is saying, while I know I am in dire need here and in a lot of trouble, when I call out to God, my confidence in what God is going to do is directly tied to what he has already done. And because he's already done so much, while I know I'm in distress and probably in despair and probably feel alone and probably have a lot of doubt, while all those things are welling up in me, I'm going to remind myself of truth. This is what the psalmist does. And I'm sure this is not the first reaction of the psalmist. We know from David, right? He's an emotional dude. He's not the the steady Eddie kind of robot type of person. That's not David. David is emotion filled. He declares his emotion. He responds in emotion sometimes, okay? But in this particular fashion, when the psalmist writes, the godly example we have of times of distress is this. Recognize what God has done and allow his previous provision to steady you in the storm. The fact that David had seen God miraculously provide so much before, David knew that while everything looked to be gone with the wind at this point, he knew that God would provide. Think about David's life. Think back to how David got anointed king. David got anointed king, although he was the last of the sons, the youngest, the scrawniest, the one that got overlooked. He was out in the field when the prophet came and actually was looking for the king and went to anoint some of his brothers. But instead, David wanders in, the scraggly one, right? Says he was small and ruddy, is the definition in Scripture. Ruddy means not particularly gifted, red hair, a little light-skinned, right? He was one of those gingers we talk about. And he wanders in from the shepherd's field with a job that didn't carry a lot of importance at the time, and he gets anointed as the future king of Israel, a work of God. Later, as David comes up as the king's son's best friend, right? Him and Jonathan become best friends. Saul is king. Saul favors David. David plays the harp for him and calms him. And then Saul loses his mind, literally loses his mind, goes crazy, and tries to kill David. David flees for his life and is living in caves in the wilderness as God's anointed next king. David is familiar with stressful things happening. Things that could steal his joy and his hope. But what does he do here? When his son turns against him and tries to overthrow him, he reminds himself that God has previously always provided. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You, look at the words there, have given me relief. David's in the midst of a problem, and he declares that God has already done it. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Past tense. You have always acted in this way, God. Although my emotions are overwhelming at the moment, I trust that you always have and will continue to provide. These are the types of verses and the types of little things, even tenses of words and declarations that are important for us to be in the Word of God for. Otherwise, we get in moments of stress and despair. We don't know how to respond. And the present seems to overwhelm us when the past should be our guiding influence. God has and will provide. The psalmist says here, in past tense terms, past experiences again embolden the faithful to confident prayer. We can pray with confidence that God will direct, God will show up, God will protect, God will provide because he has and he will continue to. He says in verse 2, a warning to the faithless. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Why does David give a word to those who are not full of faith at this moment? Because you know this. And this is the hard thing for us in this in a world, in any world, at any point in history. Those who know God and are seeking to live in confidence with him are going to be seen as different. David's in distress. David is in despair. His son's trying to take over. There's an overthrow, a mutiny against him. He's running. He's had to leave the palace, and he's running for his life, trying to stay alive. He's calling out to God. And in the midst of all of this, he declares confidence in the Lord and gives a warning to those who don't have that confidence in the Lord. He says, listen, don't think that just because the current circumstances don't look perfect, that God is not going to show up. He declares his confidence in God in verse 1, and in verse 2 and 3, he declares that confidence as a warning to the faithless. I would venture to say that verses 2 and 3 are also a warning to our own hearts at different times. None of us are perfectly faithful, right? There's times when we doubt. There's times when we don't believe the Lord. There's times when we don't believe truth. There's times when we totally forget past experience. And there's times when we really are just looking at it and saying, I don't think this is going to end well. The psalmist warns us, and he warns those that are looking at him in this moment of distress, because you know, there's people in the nation of Israel looking at David saying, hey, wait, I thought you were the Lord's anointed. I thought you were a man after God's own heart. As the prophet is, God has declared over David, what, look at your life. What? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not the Lord's anointed. Maybe you're not a man after God's own heart. Look at what's going on. How could you possibly be the Lord's anointed? And David says, oh, don't be fooled by the short-term look here. This is a good warning for us. Because as the people of God, as those who are seeking to live after him, we should be careful about short-term focus. Because those around you may look at you and say, yeah, this following God thing doesn't seem to be working out for you. This doesn't seem to really bring all the blessings you keep talking about. And here's the picture that David creates for us. Oh no, my blessings are more than what you could ever see. And not only are they more than what you can see, they're eternal. They're not temporal. They're not just for this world. The blessing which the Lord has given me through his anointing of me, David's saying, is that I get to live with him in eternity. So nothing that comes against me in this world ever compares to that. He's warning people here, literally declaring, the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord does hear when I call. And whether he tarries and lingers in his rectifying of the current circumstances or whether he shows up immediately and does something about it, that's up to him. But don't be confused that he's not hearing me. He hears me. That's the warning to the faithless. A couple of very specific words in verse 3. David reminds himself of truth in the midst of distress. He does it again. He does it in verse 1. He does it in verse 3. Here's the pattern that we need to remember. When you are struggling in your circumstances, when you are depressed, when you are full of despair, when you fear faith, when you feel the emotion of faithlessness, remind yourself of what is true. Remind yourself of what is true. David reminds others and himself in verse 3. He says, know that the Lord has... What are the next two words? Know that the Lord has what? Set apart. Set apart who? The godly for himself. See, David reminds himself, I'm sure David was not feeling super uplifted at this particular moment. He wasn't feeling the emotion of what he's writing. But instead of following the emotion, he declares truth. This is the phrase, and you've heard us say this, you've heard me say this, and others say this from the front before. You've probably heard this in your missional community or those who are discipling you or guiding you, is you need to talk to yourself more than you listen to yourself. This is what I mean by that. Say truth out loud. Don't just listen to your emotions. Speak to yourself truth. Don't sit back and ask yourself, what am I feeling? Because here's the unique thing about being humans. You never have to ask what you're feeling, right? It's already there. It can take over before we know it. And if we do not declare truth, I would venture to say, even if people look at you crazy, say it out loud. When we don't declare what is true, we listen to our emotions instead of talking to ourselves. And our emotions will take you down. David gives us an example here where he says, know that the Lord has set apart. This is the word in the Hebrew here in the Old Testament, the same root word as the word called holy, to be set apart. Know that the Lord has taken those who are his and put them over here. Literally setting them apart. David declares this truth even though in the moment he doesn't feel like he's been set apart. Even though in the moment it may not look like he's been set apart. He still declares out loud, don't be fooled out there. God has set apart those who have followed him. He has set apart the godly for himself. This phrase godly in verse 3 is also, it's a Hebrew word, chassid. It's used in other places as godly, saint, or faithful one. That God has taken those who have been chosen in him and made new, and he has set them over here and declared them to be godly, saints, and faithful ones. Even though it doesn't always look like it. Because here's what's important that we see from these first three verses. What God says is more important than what you see. What God says is more important than what you see. This truth holds the psalmist, holds David in the midst of incredible life-threatening danger and protects him from despair. Because what God has said is more important than what you see in front of you. David sees, remember at this point, an opposing army of his own people. David sees a mutiny led by his own son. David sees possible death. He sees loss of his throne. These are all the things he sees in front of him. And how does he remain faithful in the moment? He continues to declare what God says into what he sees. This is one of the reasons why I love the Psalms. They're short, they're succinct, and they are practical. David gives us hands-on handles to walk through any event in our lives. He says, know that the Lord has set apart, placed over here, the chassid, the godly, the sainthood, the faithful. He has set them apart. The Lord hears when I call to him. Again, straight confidence in the midst of despair and distress. Straight confidence about who God is and what he has done and what he's going to do. I'm not sure David felt that confidence all the time, but what he knows is this. If I declare it and remind myself of it, I will live under it. If I don't, I will be overwhelmed. So he declares it, calls it out, puts it in a song that he's singing to God's people that he wants them to sing as a refrain with him. God hears me when I call. Verses 1 through 3, a warning, words to the faithless, and an example to the faithless as well. Look at verse 3 and 4, or 4 and 5 with me. 4 and 5 are a word to the godly. He says, be angry and do not sin. I'll pause right there. I am fully convinced that is one of the hardest things to do in this life. Okay? So hold on to that one. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. Okay? Be angry and do not sin.
Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Man, we could preach a couple weeks on those two verses. Be angry and do not sin. Let's start there. Be angry because what? Anger is what? What is it? It's an emotion, right? Anybody ever try to not have a particular emotion? You ever tried that? How's that go for you? Work? Yeah, it doesn't work, okay? God created us with emotions. They're not to be hated. They're not to be disdained. But they're also not to be followed. They're part of us. We feel things. Anger is an emotion. You can no more avoid it than you can anything else. It doesn't just knock on your door and say, hey, I'm angry. How you doing? Can I come in? No, it's already there. It's not on the outside asking to get in. It's part of us. So he doesn't say don't be angry, does he? So warn yourself against this, and I'm going to warn you as you speak to others. Don't tell people not to be angry. That's not helpful because you can't help it. Don't say don't be angry, but say, hey, in your anger, don't sin. Don't sin in your anger. The emotion you feel should not dictate the actions that follow. That's what the godly do. They don't allow our feelings to dictate our function. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Now, he's not saying don't do anything. He's just saying don't sin. Here's what we know about the circumstance that David was currently living in the revolt in Israel, the mutiny that had come up by his son's hand. It wasn't that David didn't act. David acted. He fought back. He pulled together soldiers. He protected the God's people who were remaining faithful. So he didn't do nothing. So what does it mean, be angry and do not sin? This is what is meant by this particular place that we sit. The emotion of anger should not overwhelm us, but instead we can still decide to follow God. This is what it means. This is what the word maturity actually reflects. Okay? Maturity is you are not run by your emotions, but instead you take your emotions under control and you declare truth in the midst of them and follow God even when you don't feel like it. In this moment, David is declaring, I decide to not sin even though I am abundantly angry. He's betrayed, he's angry, and he is in peril. But he has to decide not to sin. Now he goes on here to show us what that looks like. How do we not sin, even though we are angry, right? Absolutely. So if Brent couldn't hear him because we got fans on, he's basically talking about it's what you do with why you're angry that is important. Sometimes it's an issue of responding to injustice, right? You see something happening. There are things in this world that when I watch them happen or know they happen, I become angry. Maybe it's probably different for each of us. For me, it's things like the defenseless being injured or taken advantage of or even being killed, makes me angry. I get upset about it. Now we have to ask ourselves, is this a righteous anger? Am I angry at what God's angry at? Or am I angry because somebody offended me in my pride? Is this a righteous or an unrighteous anger? If it's a righteous anger, then we have to respond, but we still have to respond in godly ways. What David's declaring at this moment in his life is this. There is an unrighteousness happening. There's an injustice happening. Somebody who is not entitled to the throne is now trying to take the throne from the Lord's anointed. David sees it. He's upset about it. He's angry about it. But God is reminding him in his soul, don't seek revenge, because revenge is not godly. Don't seek revenge, because revenge and justice are two entirely different things. Seek what God would seek in the moment, not what your heart and emotions are telling you in the moment. David's not trying to seek revenge. Well, his heart may be, his emotions may be telling him to get revenge, but he is declaring, I'm going to, in the midst of my anger, not sin, not go out in revenge, but instead, I need to decide to slow down and see what the Lord has for me. Here's why the second part of verse 4 is key to the beginning of verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. You may think in your head when I say it, oh, that's easy. Yeah, right. Right? It's not easy. But here's how you do it. So this, I love this about this verse. It gives us the declarative, be angry, do not sin, and then it tells us, here's how you do that. Okay? Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. All right, folks. Whose first response when you're angry is to be quiet? Nobody's. I'm angry. I'm going to talk. I'm going to let you know how angry I am. I'm going to tell you why it's okay that I'm angry. And I'm going to declare wrath upon whoever made me angry. Right? Here's the problem. When we get angry, we get mouthy. When you get angry, you start talking. And you sin when you do that. So what God is telling us here is, when you get angry, shut up. Be silent. That's the word there. Be silent. Don't talk when you're angry. Why? Because when you talk when you're angry, you sin. You say things you shouldn't say. You say things you probably won't mean in 10 minutes. Okay? And words, once they're out, they don't come back. So he's saying, when you get angry, go lay down in your bed and be quiet. It's literally what it's saying. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Because there is nothing good coming out of your mouth when you're ticked off. Here we have a very practical two steps to not sinning in our anger. Go somewhere where you're by yourself and be quiet. This is not a natural response. When we're angry, we want others to empathize with us. We want to verbalize. We want to declare it. We want everyone to tell us we're okay and everything's okay and it's okay that you're angry. We want affirmation. And then we want a crowd to go with us. And in doing that, we not only sin, but we probably lead others to sin. So what is the response that we need to have? Maybe you need to circle this verse in your Bible. I don't know if you're okay writing in your Bible or not, or maybe you just need to write down your hand this verse, okay? Be angry and do not sin. How? When you get angry, go to your room, lie on your bed, and don't speak. It's a practical wisdom, okay? Literally, you need a timeout, okay? Right? Like when you were a kid, and your parents said, you're in timeout. Funny story, I'll relate this to you about that timeout thing. My father was down visiting this past week, told us my niece, who's three, I still believe it's three, she is three, and they were playing around and they were having a pillow fight with my father. So she's with her grandpa having a pillow fight, and I think his glasses got knocked off or something. He says, okay, timeout, timeout. She freezes, and there is this blank look on her face. And he's like, are you okay? And she says, time out means I need to go sit in my room on my bed. Because that's what happens when she would get said to that. Now he had to declare to her, no, this is a different kind of time out. This just means give me a break for a moment, okay? But literally here, what's being declared is, yeah, that kind of time out. Go sit on your bed and be quiet. Don't stomp up the stairs. Don't talk all the way to your bed. Don't slam your door and talk while you're on your bed. Go to your bed, ponder in your heart, and be silent. That's how in our anger we won't sin. This is the definition of maturity, right? To not allow our emotion to dictate our actions. This being a very difficult thing, he gives us another step to do. Why? Because it takes a little time for your emotions to wear down, right? So he says, here's the steps to being angry and not sinning. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices, verse 5, and put your trust in the Lord. Here's the four parts to not sinning in your anger. Ready? Get alone, be quiet, worship, and trust. You want to know how to have control over your anger? You want to know how to be a mature believer, a mature follower of Christ? Do these four things when your emotions well up. And it's not just anger. David's using anger here because he's a little angry. But it's not just anger. When your emotions well up, here's how you respond to maturity and don't sin. Get alone, be quiet, worship the Lord, and trust in him. Before you know it, your emotions will be coming into line with truth. And then you can respond in a godly way. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices. That's literally David declaring, give worship to the Lord. Offer right sacrifices. The right sacrifice is not you going out looking for revenge. That's not a right sacrifice. That's a wrong sacrifice. The right sacrifice is worshiping God for all of who he is and what he's done for you. So in the midst of our emotions, get alone, ponder, be quiet, then worship the Lord. And then lastly, in verse 5, put your trust in the Lord. Here's the unique thing about trust, as it is different than emotion and anger. Trust is a decision. Trust is a choice. Trust is a commitment. Trust is not an emotion. I often hear people think or say to me, even out loud, just a lot doing relationship counseling or talking with people, would say, I can't trust. Sure you can. You can. Because trust is a decision, it's not an emotion. Anger is an emotion. Distrust is an emotion. Trusting is a conscious decision. Much like the Bible defines another thing that we get confused and call an emotion that's actually a decision. And that's love. Because love is not just an emotion. It's a decision. It's a conscious commitment to something. That's what trust is as well. So he doesn't say, be angry and do not sin, ponder in your hearts on your beds, be silent, offer right sacrifices and worship, and feel good about God. Because it doesn't matter how much you tell yourself to feel something, that doesn't usually work. But if you decide to do something and commit to it, then you've shown, I'm going to believe truth more than I believe emotion. Put your trust in the Lord. Decide to remember what he's done and believe it. Verse 6 and 7. 6 and 7 is the third refrain of this particular song. It is the word to the Lord. So he's talked to the faithless. He's talked to those people in the first three verses. In verses 4 and 5, he talks to the godly and how it is that we should respond in times of distress. And now he's going to speak to the Lord, words to the Lord, in verse 6. There are many who will say, it says, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Let's read that again, verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. God provides more joy than anything that you can accumulate. God provides more joy than anything anybody around you has accumulated. God provides more joy than your possessions. God provides more joy than your status. God provides more joy than those people looking at you and affirming you. God provides more joy than anything else. Here's where our hearts defer. We chase after things when we should be turning towards God. David declares here a word towards the Lord. He says, there are those around me who say, show us some good, some favor. Lift up the light of your face, Lord, upon us. And what David says in verse 7 is, he already has. He already has. He's already given us good. He's already bestowed the light of his face upon us. He's already provided more joy than anything else could. Notice the tense here as well in verse 7. Again, David reverts to the past tense. You have. It's a past tense. You already have done this. You've already put more joy in my heart than any wine and grain that they have could ever show them. There's a few specific things here that are important. One, the first word in verse 7 is what? So to see if you're still looking at your Bibles. What is it? You. David again, as a pattern here, declares truth out loud. Who puts joy in your heart? God does. David says, you have put joy in my heart. David is a king. He's a king. He's got a palace. He's got all kinds of possessions. They didn't put joy in his heart. New chariot didn't put joy in David's heart. Another wife, we know that David had this problem. He had multiple wives. Led him into problems. Another wife didn't put joy in his heart, so physical satisfaction didn't put joy in his heart. Money didn't put joy in David's heart. Military victories weren't putting joy in David's heart. Nothing else David could do would put genuine joy in his heart. Only God can put lasting, genuine joy in your heart. Because here's the uniqueness about joy versus happiness. Happiness is an emotion you feel sometimes when things go well. Joy is the ability to declare truth and remind yourself of it no matter what happens. Because you can choose to have joy. You have put joy in my heart, more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. This is a constant truth throughout all of God's story, right? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16 says this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Proverbs 16 and verse 8 later says, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Having a lot of stuff won't fix it. It'll never fix it. The richest person on this earth is not satisfied apart from God. David declares that truth. Because at the moment, remember, David's not in his palace, is he? Enjoying his good wine and eating his grain. That's not where he's at. He's on the run. And they have plundered his palace and taken his grain and wine. And David declares out loud, I am reminding myself that you have given me more joy, God, than they could ever have with everything they steal or take. In verse 8, David declares, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. An army wasn't going to help David dwell in safety. Guards at the door were not what helped him sleep at night. Verse 8 in chapter 4 is a bookend to verse 5 in Psalm 3. So look right over the page at Psalm 3, verse 5. Psalm 3, 5 says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. See, verse 5 of chapter 3 is the psalmist declaring in the morning, right? He said, I have laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You wake in the morning, for the Lord sustained you. And then in the evening, chapter 4, verse 8, in the evening, in peace I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Morning and evening. It's God who sustains. It's God who protects. It's God who provides peace and allows us to sleep. See, don't you think that David probably could have been stressed out enough to lose a night's sleep at this point? His son has an army trying to find him to kill him and take the throne. There might have been a few sleepless nights in there. I mean, we lose sleep over much lesser things, right? And God is reminding us in this psalm through his servant David, who's reminding God's people to listen to me. It's the Lord that wakes you up in the morning and allows you to have another day. And it's the Lord that allows you to lay down and sleep at night. So the next time you have a hard time going to sleep, talk some truth to yourself. Go to Psalm 4, verse 8. Go to Psalm 3, verse 5. And remind yourself, I know I'm going to have a tough time falling asleep, but I know this is where peace comes from. God is sovereign. He is in control. My emotions and my circumstances might keep me awake if I let them, but instead, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to remind myself that I'm not God, I'm not sovereign, I can't fix the world. I can't even fix my day tomorrow. So instead, I'm going to let him do it while I sleep. In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This psalm has some very practical wisdom for us in how we deal with our emotions. Here's what I would encourage you with. Some of you, we are all emotional beings. Some of you may feel more emotional than others, but don't be deceived. Even those who hide it well have emotions. This chapter in the Psalms tells us what to do with what we feel. You can't try to bury it. That'll kill you eventually. You can't ignore it. But how we should respond as people who know who God is we take what we feel and we set it in front of the Lord. And we ponder on what he's done. And we zip it and consider all that God is. Not just what we're looking at, but who God is. And who he's been for eternity. And who he's going to be for eternity in the future. And who he is to us. And we ponder that. And then we worship him. Because we're looking at who he is. And then we choose consciously to trust him in the midst of everything. That's the solution to not responding to our anger or our sadness, or our hurt, or our whatever, fill in the emotion, to not responding to emotions in a sinful way. You have that emotion and you let it be there because you can't get rid of it, but you find yourself a quiet place to stop talking and remind yourself who God is. Then you worship Him and you trust Him and you go back into the game. You don't stay in your room. You look at truth, you declare truth, you choose to believe truth, and you leave your room back into your world. But then you go in equipped with the Word of God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, and with the truth that God's declared to you. But see, when we respond so quickly in the moment, when we allow our emotions to dictate what we say and what we do and how we respond, we have no time to stop and ponder. We have no time to worship God and then respond out of trust. Instead, our emotions hit us, and then they come out our mouth, and they come into our hands, and then 10 minutes later, you're thinking, I wish I hadn't done that. Wish I hadn't said that. Now I got to go back and apologize to that person. Now I got to try to make amends for what I did. God's trying to protect us from those things by giving us godly wisdom that maturity stops first. Ponders, considers, declares truth to yourself, and then trusts that truth and goes in. Very helpful, practical wisdom out of Psalm 4 for us. I want to pray for us, and particularly as I pray before we go into our time of giving and communion and singing through worship again, here's what I'd ask you to ponder for a moment while I'm praying. You need God's help to do this. Take a moment and ask Him to help, just as the psalmist did in verse 1. I'm crying out to God, I need you. Hear my cry. Help me, Lord. And then remember that God promises to show up and help you. He promises to be there, as He always has been there. We need to turn to Him.